I wonder if you watched much TV over Christmas. The big talking point, of course, was the return of Gavin and Stacey. But apart from that, quite a lot of the TV seemed to be fairly dark. There was A Christmas Carol, and anything that's got Stephen Graham starring in it is likely to be fairly dark. And then this past week, there was Dracula. And so you had two fairly dark dramas over Christmas. And there were complaints. What? We want good stuff. We want cheery stuff. But actually, in every Christmas story, there's a bad guy. And that goes right back to the original Christmas story, when there truly was a bad guy. Herod the Great, as he was known, he came to power round about the year 40 years or so before Christ was born, and he came to power illicitly because of the Romans. He did all sorts of good things during his reign. He rebuilt Solomon's temple. He built aqueducts, and so he was a smart cookie. But he did all sorts of fairly awful things as well. He killed his wife, his mother-in-law, and three of his sons, and it's alleged that he had instructions that on the day he died, all the power brokers of the nation were to come together in a specific place, and the secret orders were that they would then be killed on that day. It didn't happen, but that gives you an idea of the kind of guy that this was. And this was the man to whom these three magi blithely came and said, "Where is he that's to be born, King of the Jews?" And you can imagine the frisson that would have caused straight away. One of the lovely phrases in our reading was, Herod was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. Disturbed, I suspect, is one of those huge understatements. Herod would have been disturbed in the sense of being raging mad, and those round about him would have been disturbed in some senses in the way that we have perhaps been disturbed over the past couple of days, thinking, what on earth is going to happen now? What will happen next? So the people were disturbed. These magi came and asked this seemingly innocuous question. Where do you go to find out who's going to be the next king? Oh, you go to the palace, of course. Perhaps they didn't know a lot about Herod. Who knows? And so they asked the question, and Herod called all the wise men, all the religious leaders round about. Now, amongst some of the stuff that Herod had already done, apparently, was that he had killed members of the Sanhedrin. So you can imagine the delight with which these religious leaders answered the question. In terror, probably. As they researched, where is the Messiah to be born? Where is the King of the Jews? What's Herod talking about? What are these wise men talking about? What answer do we give? Are our families going to be safe? What will happen next? But they came and they told Herod what they found out from Scripture. One of the themes that runs through this passage that we read is time after time, the words of the prophets being fulfilled. And so they told Herod, he's to be born in Bethlehem. And from that, Herod started his manipulation. As he says to the wise men, come here, I don't want all the rest to hear this, but I want to ask you a secret question. Where is he born? I just want to go and worship him. And we have an instance of a world leader, or a secular leader, if you like, manipulating religion for their own purposes. Again, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? People being suckered in as their religious group is flattered. And the leader says, I'm on your side. I'm one of you. Again, we see that time after time in all sorts of different religions as people are suckered in. And people use religion as a way of holding on to power, as a way of increasing their power. I just want to worship. Truth is, I just want to hold on to power. I just want to do what you people would like. Truth is, I need my power base, and you can be part of that power base. And so Herod manipulated the wise men and sent them on their way. But God was in control. And yet, we dare to say God was in control as Herod unleashed his fury, giving orders that all male children under 2 in Bethlehem and the surrounding area were to be killed. I read a figure that said, probably in terms of the stats of the time, the likely size of Bethlehem at the time, etc., that in reality meant the slaughter of perhaps 20 or 30 children. Not huge numbers, nothing exceptional for somebody like Herod. Just part of his routine holding on to power. But it was exceptional, all right, for the mothers around Bethlehem. And here we see one of the tricky bits of Scripture. I've said that time and time again in Matthew 2, we read this refrain. What did the prophets say? Or so that what the prophets said might come about. And we see a prophecy of Jeremiah quoted here. The voice in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. How can you say God is in control in this situation? And yet he obviously was. But isn't it difficult when one of the prophecies that is fulfilled is actually a prophecy that points to the slaughter of the innocents? There are times that actually it's difficult. When we say God is in charge, quite often we really mean God is in charge of the good stuff. God's in charge of the stuff I like. But here, God is in charge, and yet stuff that nobody could possibly like was happening. As we look ahead, we hold on to that. God is in charge. But that doesn't necessarily mean that there will only be good stuff awaiting. That doesn't necessarily mean that everything will be hunky-dory. What it does mean, though, is that God knows best. There's a catchphrase on a radio program that I listen to that's said kind of with tongue-in-cheek. And the message that's given out is, everything will be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, it's not the end. And perhaps there's some theology in there, unwittingly. Because God says, all things are in my hands. But that doesn't mean that everything will always seem to be all right. Rachel, weeping, mourning. God is in charge. Really? Yes, really. And then Mary and Joseph and Jesus were sent to Egypt. They probably went to Alexandria, where apparently quite a lot of people fled from the terror of Herod. And isn't it ironic that another of the prophecies that was fulfilled is a son will come up out of Egypt. Now, right throughout Scripture, you have Egypt often representing that which is bad, that which is an enemy of God's people. And yet, where was Jesus safe? In Egypt. The irony of that. The irony of the refugees going to the enemy, in a sense, even before he was an adult, we have some kind of illustration near to what Jesus would talk about in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the unlikeliest people turn out to be in some way the heroes of the story. Again, it's a reminder of our obligation as God's people to provide a place of safety, a place of welcome. Jesus went to Egypt where he was safe, the unlikeliest place in the world, it seems, and yet that's where he had to stay. And then when they came back, well, the news was Herod, that megalomaniac, is dead. And the temptation for us is to think, well, that was Herod. I mean, you've just told me all the stuff that he did. Casual slaughter, putting fear into all sorts of people. That's a million miles away from us. And yet what Herod was doing was simply holding on to power. He did it in an extreme way, but he was holding on to power. And when you look at who Jesus is, actually Herod was right to be afraid. Herod was quite right, because Herod's was the kind of empire that Jesus has come to vanquish. Not in the military way, but actually through the upside down ways of the kingdom. Herod got it right unknowingly. Yes, it will come much later than Herod, but we sang about it as we sang, "Behold the mountain of the Lord," and we sang about the nations going up, and we sang about God being in charge over all the nations. But what's this got to do with me? I'm not a power broker. You're not a power broker. We don't have that kind of authority or that kind of power. Why is Matthew 2 there with that story of a ruler, of a despot, and what's it got to say to me? Well, what it says is that there are two choices when it comes to Jesus. He is an absolute monarch, and you either worship him or you wipe him out. There isn't a middle way. Herod got that. He made very clear his choice to try to wipe him out. But Jesus was the one who would grow up and say, unless you love me more than father, mother, brother, sister, don't bother following me. Yes, it was an exaggerated picture to make his point. But what was that point? That point was, I want to be in charge of every single detail, every facet of your life. There is nothing that is off limits to my rule and my reign. And so the temptation, although we would try and run away from it, is for us to be little Herods. Say, actually, I'm hanging on to my power base. My means may be more subtle, but my worship will only be partial. And so Mary and Joseph came back. And there's a sting in the tail, because they came back and they were told, Herod's son's on the throne, so you have to be careful to where you come about where you come back to. So they came back to out of town. They came back, if you like, as country yokels. Later on, whenever Jesus was calling his disciples, Philip tried to introduce his brother Nathanael to Jesus. And Nathanael said to Philip, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come on. You're really telling me that the Messiah comes from the back of beyond." Jesus went and lived in the most unlikely place. And there we see, once again, the upside-down topology of the kingdom of God, where the threat is against a despot in the center of civilization, as it seemed. And where does that threat come from? Well, ultimately, it comes from the back of beyond. And so Jesus says to the hip and the happening, follow me. And Jesus says to the outsider and to the rejected, follow me. And to both, he says, that following is an absolute following. No area is off limits. And it will take you into dangerous places. And there, trust that God is in control, even when it seems unlikely. And it might take you through bad stuff. It might take you deliberately into bad stuff. Jesus doesn't stand at the start of 2020 and say, I promise you the most wonderful year of your life. But what he does do is stand at the beginning of 2020 and say, I promise that the most wonderful Savior will be with you whatever the year may bring. It's dangerous following the Messiah. People have always tried to wipe him out. People will always try to wipe him out. But he says, if you worship me, I will be with you, whatever happens. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the upside-down kingdom, where the outsider is welcomed in and where the powerful feel threatened. We thank you for a Savior who says, come and follow me. We acknowledge that no areas of our lives can be off limits to you. Help us to open up in trust for your name's sake. Amen.